I'm thankful to have the opportunity to open up to what you've heard me call many times the greatest letter in the history of the world, Paul's letter to the Romans. And we are wrapping up chapter 15, and I'm going to go ahead and read the text we'll be considering today, verse 29 through the end of the chapter. Absolutely convinced that God has something for us from this text. And especially as we come towards the end of a letter where it might even seem like Paul's just signing off and just saying pleasantries and plans, that there's actually much more here for us than we may initially realize. And I trust the Lord will help us to understand that this morning. I read Romans chapter 15. I'll start at verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Certainly there's many kinds of people in the world, right? We're all different. I don't call it personality. I'll call it what you want. We have different tendencies. Some people are bold people, right? They're adventurous. They're confident. To find them out climbing mountains, as this picture would have it, you would just say, yeah, that's the kind of person they are. They're just a bold kind of a guy. Other people may be more careful and reflective and even spiritually prayerful. Someone who's not a bold, not so bold, just they would always be very slow to do things, definitely want to pray about things. And we may consider this something of a dichotomy, and yet I want to make the point that that's not necessarily the case, at least in the life of the Apostle Paul. I've called this message Confident Prayer, and I want to take a look at Paul's life again, not just like a biographical study, but the idea that what we see in his life is what I want more and more by God's grace for my life and for your life. You say, what do we see in Paul's life? First of all, we see a definite confidence in Christ, and we'll notice that in verse 29. Paul writes, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. When I come to you. So remember, he's writing to the Romans. And so let's just do a quick review. I'll bring up a map and point out a few things. And we're doing something new. Even as I pointed out, someone else is going to be try to follow it along so those that are watching on the live stream can follow. If you look at the map right about in here, you would see Corinth, all right? Right in the middle of your map. That's where Paul's writing this letter. And he's not only there writing the letter, hoping one day to get to Rome. So we'll swing all the way up here, and there's Rome. Before he does that, he's going to go from Corinth all the way down here to Jerusalem. Yeah, it's like a little game we got going on. All right. Now, here's the point I want to make. Paul is here at Corinth. He's writing to people up in Rome. He's saying, I'm really confident I'm going to be able to visit you guys after I go to Jerusalem. And that, to me, is just living a life of what? Boldness, of confidence. I mean, here's a guy who's saying, when I come to you, expect it, I'm coming. I will come. And yet, the end of verse 29 makes it clear. It is certainly not self-confidence, because he makes very clear at the end of verse 29, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, I read that, and I think Paul must be just kind of a take charge kind of a guy. Man, I got a plan. It's going to happen. I'm not really, encumbered by fear. And I would not expect a person like that to necessarily be a prayerful person. And yet nothing could be farther from the truth. Because Paul not only has confidence in Christ, let's go to the next verse, Paul is a person who has a commitment to prayer. Notice verse 30. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So the first thing Paul does is he urges believers to pray for him. And notice way towards the beginning of verse 30, "Now I urge," your translation might have, "now I beseech." Your translation might actually have, "I ask," but I would submit that's not adequate. It is a stronger word than "I ask." I might ask you to do something, you know, and you want to do it, fine. You don't want to do it, fine. That's not this word. Paul is making a very strong appeal. It's not casual. To make that even more clear, notice what comes next in verse 30. It's by our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just Paul's idea. This is Paul seeking to bring honor to Christ, and it has to do with prayer, and certainly we pray through Christ. And then it's by the love of the Spirit. Most people would suggest meaning the Holy Spirit is the source of love. And so we love other people. Certainly these believers in Rome would have a love for Paul. All of that is given by the Spirit. It's the love of the Spirit. And Paul is saying, to strive together with me in your prayers, would you pray for me? The greatest apostle, most would say, the greatest missionary in the history of the world. And he is urging, I don't want to say begging, but strongly beseeching people, I need you to pray for me. Would you pray? In fact, would you join me in prayer? Because he not only urges believers to pray for him, notice he's urging believers to pray with him. He said, strive together with me in your prayers. I'm already praying, but would you join me? Now notice, would you strive together with me? That's a word a lot of people will draw special emphasis to. That's a strong word. The word translated there, strive together, it's only used here in the New Testament. It's the only time. But it comes from a root that is used many different times. And it's a word that is used to refer to prayer, for example, here in Colossians 4. I'll read verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly. That's our word. Laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you. If you have a deep concern for someone, I'm fairly confident that you would labor earnestly in prayer. That word translated labor earnestly is a word that means to fight. We get our English word agonize from it. Now, a lot of people will put up a picture like this, and you can see there's two people wrestling. And you might hear a message on wrestling in prayer, agonizing in prayer. I want to be careful with that, okay? That could easily, I think, bring us to wrong conclusions. I don't wrestle. I want to be careful how I say this. I don't wrestle with God in prayer. When I wrestle with someone, I want to defeat him. I want to beat him. He's my enemy. God is my good shepherd, my heavenly Father. And when I come into the presence of my Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't come to my enemy, guys. I come to a Father who loves me and wants to bless me. So I'm asking him for things that I believe would honor him. You say, okay, so why does Paul say strive together and use such a strong word? Well, I'm going to leave that picture up there just a little longer. Certainly to fight takes energy. And I think what Paul is focused on here is we should really put forth energy in prayer. We should work hard at praying. Not the idea that we're necessarily fighting with anyone, but that we're taking seriously what we do. You say, what would that look like? I want to go back to the earlier picture. I think that's striving in prayer. It's someone who takes the time to open up the Scriptures and then comes to the Lord humbly and says, Lord, I am praying that you will help me to accomplish the goals I have that we're going to read about in the next verse. And I'm beseeching these other people to join me in this prayer. And we're doing it energetically and enthusiastically, I think would be the idea of Paul here, demonstrating this kind of commitment to prayer. Put these things together, and what do we see? Confidence in Christ is not antithetical to commitment to prayer. If I'm going to be a prayerful person, I don't have to be a person who's afraid and overly timid. If I'm a person who prays, I should have confidence that God's going to answer those prayers if they're according to His will, and that in Christ, I'll be able to do the things that God has called me to do. You say things like what? Let's see what Paul wanted his readers to pray for, right? So we have a confidence in Christ, verse 29. We have a commitment to prayer in verse 30. We'll look at verse 31 and 32 specifically at what you could either call three prayer requests or two. It's kind of the same. Some people say there's one, two requests, and thirdly, a reason for those requests. Other people will say there are actually three requests. I tend to see it that way. Either way, we're dealing with the same words. Notice what Paul's requesting prayer for beginning here in verse 31. He says that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Let's call that rescue from unbelievers. The disobedient are people who don't know Jesus. They're Jews and they hate Paul. Paul, guys, if you're a devout Jew at this time, Paul is public enemy number one. And as soon as Paul gets to Jerusalem, he knows that Jews will try to kill him. And he's not a paranoid kind of a guy. It actually happens, and we know this from Acts, right? Paul gets to Jerusalem. He goes in the temple. And the first thing that happens is the Jews are literally trying to kill him. And then Roman government gets involved. And then later they have a plot, and they try to kill him a second time. So Paul has every right to be thinking, I know this may not go well. Would you rescue me, Lord, from unbelievers? And he's saying to the other Christians in Rome, would you pray for me? Now, how do we apply this to our lives? I don't think many, if any, of us would say, there's someone who's trying to kill me because I followed Jesus. Okay? That was true of Paul. I don't think that would be true of any of us. But we have enemies. We have people who would love to see us fall and would be willing in a heartbeat to help us fall. People that would like to discredit our testimony, see us reject Christ, see us people who allegedly are followers of Christ do things that would put our testimony into question, right? And I think that's something we all need to be concerned about. Paul is saying, would you pray that I'll be rescued from people who want to kill me? Again, I think we should be praying for one another that God would help us to continue to follow Christ well, realizing we do have enemies. Now, hopefully enemies not because of something I personally have done, but enemies because I am a follower of Christ. And I don't want to overly personalize this text, but I do want to say this. I appreciate greatly those of you who pray for me. And I don't mean me because of me. I mean me because of the position I'm in. I would guess that if one person's going to fall into sin and hurt the maximum number of people in this congregation, it's me. And that's not because I'm someone special. That would be true of anyone who's the public persona of a ministry, the person we call here the elder who's the pastor teacher. And I think about the fact, and I don't want to embarrass anyone because this is something that has been brought to my attention a while ago. And it's if the person's even here, it's not anything to be embarrassed about, but I would never identify who said this. There was a person involved in our ministry, and she made the comment to her mom. Mom told me the story. There have been people involved in my life spiritually through Trinity. Some who no longer even claim to be Christian. Others who have just jumped right into sin and have disqualified themselves from any type of meaningful ministry. And Mom, why is that I'm so disappointed by people like this? People I should look up to that I can no longer look up to. And Mom said, how about Pastor Greg? And when I heard that, guys, I didn't think, woohoo, how about Pastor Greg? I thought, oh God, help me. I'm serious. Because if I'm wanting to take someone down to hurt maximum number of people, it's me. And I simply want to say, I appreciate greatly those of you who pray for me. And not just me, but the other elders as well. That God would work in our hearts, that God would give us rescue from people who would like to see the ministry of Trinity destroyed. But that's not the only thing Paul prays for. Look at the second one. He prays for ministry success. Verse 31, second half. That my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Now, service there, if you remember from the previous message, Paul is taking an offering from all of the Gentile churches, from many of them. Because the Jewish believers are a little bit uptight with the Gentile believers, more than a little bit. Because remember, guys, Christianity is initially Jewish. So the people that are Jewish, they've already been circumcised. They observe holy days. They observe kosher food laws. This is the way they live. And they put faith in Christ, and they're glad to do that, many of them. Here come the Gentiles, and they're not doing any of the Jewish stuff. And a lot of the Jewish believers think the Gentile believers are against us. And Paul is so burdened for the gospel. He wants people to realize that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, you come together in the body of Christ and you're one. But the Jewish believers aren't real big on this. And so Paul makes it a personal ministry goal. I am going to take an offering from all of these Gentile churches. And even though I want to get to Rome and then to Spain, I'm putting that on hold. I want to personally take this offering to the Jerusalem believers. Question of the day. Paul, will they accept it? Even some of the believers don't like you. And when you come and say this is a Gentile offering for the Jewish believers, they might want nothing to do with it, and your plan has failed. And Paul says, would you please pray for me? Would you pray, verse 20, 31, that my service, the offering for Jerusalem, may prove acceptable to the saints? Quick application. Guys, we need to pray that people accept our ministry. I think we've all encountered this where something as simple as you wanted to say something to someone to encourage them and they got mad at you. Am I the only one that happens to? Okay. I say something to somebody and maybe I just didn't use the words right, or use inflection correctly, or maybe they were having a bad day. Maybe we're both having bad days. But I actually try to be a blessing to somebody, and they get mad at me. And guys, guess what? They did not accept what I was trying to do. For whatever reason, Paul prays that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Paul is praying, oh Lord, work in their hearts. Help them to know why I'm doing this, and help them to welcome the offering. That's certainly a good thing for us to pray, that the Lord would help us in that sense. They have ministry success. But how about a third prayer request? Notice the next verse. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So Paul's saying, once I leave Corinth and go down to Jerusalem, assuming they don't kill me, and I'm praying they don't, And then assuming the Jewish believers accept the offering, and I'm praying they do, would you please pray that if it's God's will, that I'll have the joy of coming up to see you guys in Rome, because it would be a blessing to, notice the text, find refreshing rest in your company. Now remember from what we read last time, I'm not hanging out a long time. I'm only going to stay for a while because you know my plan. I want this to be the new Antioch. I want to head to Spain. I want to see the gospel even go further out where it's never been preached before. But it would be a blessing if, by God's will, I would have the joy, the opportunity to come in fellowship. These are the three prayer requests that Paul is not only praying fervently for, but he's beseeching, urging the other believers to join him. He's confident by God's grace it'll happen, and yet he's committed to prayer. Obvious question. Let's ask it. Are you ready? You say, what's the question? Application question. Were his prayers answered? We got three big requests. Let's review them one at a time. Guys, what was Paul's first request? Well, his first request was, I don't want to get murdered in Jerusalem. I want to be rescued from the guys who want to kill me. Was that prayer answered? Yes or no? Shout it out. Yes! Paul goes to Jerusalem. They try to kill him. What happens real quick? The Roman soldiers show up. And they put him under arrest. And even if you're a Jew who hates Paul, when he's surrounded by a bunch of Romans with swords, you tend not to mess with the guy. And his prayer was answered. He was kept safe in Jerusalem. And I think maybe we have even another answer to this prayer. Some of you know the story. The Jews come up with another plot to assassinate Paul. And Paul's nephew, if I'm thinking correctly, finds out about it and tells the Jewish leadership, the Roman leadership. And that plot is foiled as well. You say, why? In answer to prayer. So God answered the prayer. Was he kept safe in Jerusalem? Yes. Let's ask the second one. Second prayer request. Did the Jewish believers accept the Gentile offering? There are actually a lot of commentaries that say we just don't know because the Bible doesn't specifically come out and say they did. That may be correct technically, but I think the Bible makes it clear, at least in one text, that they did. And the text is right here, Acts 21:17. Luke records that after we arrived in Jerusalem, so they left Greece, they're going to Jerusalem, they take the offering, they've arrived in Jerusalem, and look what it says. The brethren received us gladly. Hey, Paul, you know that big offering that all the Gentiles got together to give to the Jews, to show the Jews that, hey, we love Jesus just like you, so let's have unity around the gospel. That offering, the brethren received us gladly. That's an answer to prayer. I would suggest we're 2 for 2 on Jesus' answers prayer. Let's go to number 3. The first prayer request was he safe in Jerusalem? Yes, he was kept safe. The second, did the Jewish believers accept the offering? They sure did. Number 3, did Paul make it to Rome? And the answer, of course, is what? Yes. Not the way he intended. But he was continued under arrest, at a trial, appeals to Caesar. They decide he's going to Rome. And Paul is successful. Each of the three prayer requests were answered. Now, I think it's fair to ask a second question. Were Paul's prayers answered in the way he expected? And the answer is no. And we have to be open to this. I don't think when Paul prayed, Lord, keep me safe, that he was actually thinking, I'd like to be arrested. Okay? And Lord, help me to get to Rome, that he was thinking he would go as a prisoner. So it may be, guys, that sometimes we're praying. I mean, what are the things we pray for? Lord, help me to grow spiritually. And then something in life doesn't go the way I want. And my tendency is to say, Lord, that's not what I want. And as it were, I'm reminded from this text, but that actually may be an answer to my prayer. because I'm praying that I would become more like Jesus. And sometimes difficulties come into our lives, and God's giving us what we're praying for, even if not in the very way that we prayed for it. And finally, a third question that maybe is less obvious, but perhaps maybe is more obvious. Question, guys, why in the world would we pray if God is sovereign? Let's think about this. If someone said to you, I am so incredibly gripped by the reality of God's sovereignty, and I have been reading a letter where doctrines like election and predestination have gripped me like they've never gripped me before, and God is a sovereign king who rules, what letter would you think they were reading? Well, obviously, we all know they were reading Romans, because that's what we read in this incredible letter. So here's, can we call it maybe the chief champion of sovereignty, who has no doubt in his mind that if God wants him to get to Jerusalem, he'll get there. If God wants to keep him alive, he will not be murdered. And if God wants him to get back to Rome, he'll make it. And he's asking people to pray. Why would you pray? If God is sovereign, why would you pray? And I've been asked that question. I've wondered that through the years. And I think the answer I want to give for us, it's because a sovereign God uses prayer to accomplish his sovereign purposes. God doesn't need my prayer. Right, we had a young lady give a testimony up front at the service this morning. She would like to go to Germany as a missionary. You say, Greg, if God is sovereign and he wants her there, he'll get her there. Amen. So I'm not going to pray or give. Well, let me address that. You don't have to pray. You don't have to give. You could never pray for her and not give a dime. And if God wants her there, he will do it without you, because he's a sovereign king. But you know what? God will use my prayers, and God will use my giving. Isn't that awesome? That a sovereign God who doesn't need any of us will use us. He will use our prayers. God will use your prayers to accomplish his sovereign will. You say, but if I don't pray, it's going to happen anyway. Amen, amen. No doubt on that. He's a king. He's going to do what he wants. And he's willing to use my prayer to accomplish his sovereign will. I don't know how that hits you, but that makes me think, Lord, that's awesome. I would love to be part of accomplishing your will. I'm going to pray more. A simple illustration. It's not going to be perfect, but maybe just to help you think about this. Yesterday, just a beautiful day, and I noticed in our neighborhood, a lot of people were outside doing yard work. And so I go out, and it's so nice. You know, I get the earbuds on, I download a couple sermons, and it's time to trim some trees. And nothing really major. I cut down two trees, trees that are maybe like 3-4 inches in diameter. And then I did a whole lot of trimming on low-lying branches kind of stuff. I spent probably 6 hours cutting trees, and I loved every hour of it and just had a wonderful time outside. Now, I have multiple saws, okay? I have two different pole saws, you know, that maybe go, whatever, 8, 10, 12 feet up or whatever. I have two different chainsaws, one a little lighter, one a little bit heavier. I have maybe a handful, maybe 3-4 different saws I could just use if something's low enough to reach without a pole. Now, question, who is the king of my yard? Anybody want to guess? Let me give you a hint. It's not Nancy, all right? Okay, she's the queen of inside the house, if that helps. I'm sovereign in the yard. What does that mean? Guys, I didn't ask anyone's permission to cut the tree down. I said, that tree, it's going down. And I fired up the saw and I cut it down. And it was wonderful. You say, what saw did I use? Any saw I wanted. My tree, my saw. I'm the king. I don't want to push that too far. I got to pay taxes on it, but I'm the king of this yard. And I could do what I want within reason. Now, that's not a perfect example. Is it possible we're like saws? God is a sovereign king and he does what he wants to do. And he looks at different tools. Maybe we could see ourselves as tools in his hand. And he says, I think I'll use him. And if someone says, I don't want to be used, can't use me. Well, again, I don't want to push that too far. He doesn't need to use you. He could use a different tool if he wants. But you know, it's a blessing. It's as if God looks down at me and says, you know what, Greg? I will accomplish my will. The gospel will go forth. And I am going to use this person in this area to do it. And by the way, if you would pray, I would be willing to use your prayer to accomplish my will. And I want to just say, oh, Lord, thank you. You don't need me. I'm not worthy to be used, but you'll let me participate. That's exciting. And I want to be involved in that kind of prayer. God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility. And maybe I'd rather use the word privilege to pray. I am thankful that we serve a God who's in control. I am thankful that a God who is in control is willing to use the prayers of people like us to accomplish his mission. Paul knew that. And I trust by God's grace, you would know that as well. What do we see in this text? We see a person who was confident in Christ. That's the kind of confidence I want to have. I want it for me and I want it for you. That when you have opportunities to minister to someone, when you have an opportunity to try to encourage a believer, share the gospel with an unbeliever, build that gospel bridge so you'll one day have the opportunity to share the gospel, that you will be confident, yes, I believe that God will use me. And I trust that person is going to come to know Jesus. But it's not self-confidence. It's a confidence that is bathed in prayer. Lord, if you're willing to use me, I'd be willing to do the best I can to seek to accomplish your will, whatever that would look like. And then we come to the Lord, a Lord who loves to answer prayer. And we pray, Lord, you're sovereign. You don't need my prayers, but I am so glad for the joy and the privilege of bringing them to you. And if it pleases you, I trust you'll use them. That's what I see here in the heart of Paul. And I trust by God's grace that would be true for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we have considered this morning perhaps the greatest missionary ever, bold, confident in Christ, going all around the Mediterranean like it's nothing, walking right into situations where he knows people will try to murder him. And he goes. Confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, confident, Lord, that if it's your will, you'll bring him right where he needs to be. And you'll use him for as long as you would choose to do so. And yet we see, Father, in the same missionary, someone who was committed to prayer. Someone who not only was honest in confessing publicly that he needed help, that he needed your help, Lord, and prayed, but somebody who urged other people to pray with him, energetically pray with him, enthusiastically pray with him. And we see both of these together in the life of Paul, and we pray, Lord, that we would see them in our lives. Lord, would you help us, please, to increase in our confidence, Christ-centered confidence in serving you as we seek to exalt Christ and encourage those who know Christ and evangelize those who need Christ. And Lord, would you also deepen our commitment to prayer, realizing that really we aren't capable of doing anything truly spiritually lasting in our own strength. And Lord, we need you. And we pray by your grace that you would watch over us, that you would not allow us to be defeated by the enemy, that you would help us to be successful in whatever ways we would minister, and that by your grace you would accomplish your will in our lives. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.